Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to talk this morning about the topic consistency and continuance. Last week, we talked about the idea of do we come here on a given Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Sunday night? Do we come with expectancy? Do we come expecting God to do something? Do we think He even desires to do something? And we went over that last week and looked at some of the things that we can expect and some of the things that that might harm or hinder us from coming with that expectancy. And this week we're going to look at this idea of being consistent in our Christian walk as well as continuation, going on and doing, not having lapses in our walk with the Lord. So we're going to look at that this week. And I'll give you a free commercial. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at the idea of fervency. Of fervency. Are we fervent about the things that we are engaged in our service to the Lord? So let's turn to Romans chapter 1 just as a place to launch off this morning. Romans chapter 1, and this is just a very narrow verse about this idea of being consistent and then also continuing on. But I'm just going to use this as an example, and then we're going to lay down some groundwork of some basic principles, and then we're going to look at how we should, the kind of ways in which we should be consistent in our walk with Christ. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul here is introducing this letter to the believers at Rome, and we're going to look specifically at verses 8 and 9. He's talking about how he's been praying for them. And in verse 8, he says this: "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." In other words, he's saying, look, I'm telling you this, and God will attest to the fact that it is true. Last phrase, second phrase there in verse 9, "that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Take notice of those two words, or one couplet of words and then one other word. He said that when he prays for them, he does so without ceasing. What's that speaking about? That's speaking of continuance. He not only has begun praying for them, but he continues to pray for them. And so here again, it says without ceasing, that's continuous. And then he goes on and says this: "I make mention of you always in my prayers." What's that? That's consistency. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying when I pray, I always mention you, believers at Rome, in it with a thankful spirit, verse 8, I always mention you in my prayers. And I do this without ceasing. That is continuance. And there are so many areas in our life that we need this in our Christian walk. There are a lot of areas just in our general life, but we aren't going to go into that. We're just going to talk about our personal Christian walk as well as our church life. What are the ways in which we should exercise those two things? And there are a lot of verses in the Bible. I didn't stop because I couldn't find any more material when I was preparing for this morning. I stopped because we don't want to be here till midnight, like the day Paul got together that one time and preached till midnight. And then somebody fell out the window. And then he brought him back to life. And you'd think that would be a deal breaker and an end of the meeting, but Paul went on and he preached till daybreak. We don't want to do that. So we're going to limit ourselves a bit. But this idea of consistency and continuation, with different words applied throughout the scriptures, it's one of the Bible's very important couplets. There are certain things that kind of go together in the Bible. There's this idea of this without ceasing and always kind of thing. There's God talks about our ways and our doings, talks about truth and mercy and how they relate to each other. There are several of them, and this is an important one. Now, the first thing, as we lay some groundwork, and I'm going to make it easy on you today. We're not going to, if you can turn fast, you can do so. I'll announce the scriptures, but we're going to cover a lot of ground this morning. First thing I would suggest to you is there is no static state in the Christian walk. What does that mean, a static state? That means that you don't stay the same. You either move forward or you slip backwards. A good example, and I pulled out of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 is where I'm going to start. And Paul, or whoever the apostle was that penned the book of Hebrews, is we're going to start him in the middle of a sentence because otherwise it would be too long. He said, of whom we have many things to say. He was talking about Melchizedek from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing what? Seeing you are dull of hearing. Okay, well, how did they get to be that way? For a time ye ought to be teachers. By now you should be teaching others, is what he is saying. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such. Not you have always been such. He said you've become something. And what we're going to see is they've reverted. He goes on, and you become such as have need of milk, baby food basically, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now they weren't always that way. For he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, and that's how you retain what it is that God is building into your life, you practice it consistently, and you continue on in it. Somewhere along the line, these folks had, we know they had become discouraged, and they had let some things go by the wayside. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They got to the point where they had trouble even telling what's a good thing, what's a bad thing. And so he upbraids them a little bit, and then he goes on and says, but we're going to plow on. we're going to keep moving anyway. Same letter, Hebrews chapter 2, the apostle writes this, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Not only having them in our mind and knowing about them, but we need to heed them in the sense of practicing them. Why is that? He goes on and says, lest at any time, at some point, we should let them slip. They just kind of slip away. They go by the wayside. So it's important to be consistent and to continue on in the things of God, because we can't just stay at the same place. If we don't do this, we're going to slip backwards. We're not going to just stay at the same spot. Another thing that we seem to be blind to in a lot of different ways, but in this in particular, there are a lot of times when we conduct ourselves in our spiritual life and our spiritual walk, if you will, in ways that would never fly out in the world. It just wouldn't work. If we treated our secular employment, if there is such a thing, in the same way as we treat our service to God and our diligence in those things and our consistency, if we treated our job that way, we'd be fired long ago. We have this disconnect, if you will, sometimes between the two things. And we need to look at that and say, well, you know, maybe I should be like that in my spiritual life as well. Another thing is that consistency and this idea of constancy, continuance, these two things also directly relate to our productivity. Did you ever feel like you weren't personally moving forward, or the church isn't really moving forward? What's going on? A lot of times it is because of a lack of consistency. We might zoom ahead a little bit and then we just sit down and rest for a while. But again, you never stay at the same place. You always go backwards a little bit. And so, it's directly proportional to this idea of productivity. And that is an important thing. Why? Because we are to be fruit bearers, aren't we? He is the vine. We are the branches, and we're to bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. And it's something that will be visible and tangible if we are consistent and we continue on. We don't quit. We just keep going forward. Now, another thing, just a quick word about what's the alternative? What's the alternative if we kind of are lackadaisical, we aren't consistent, we don't continue on? I'm going to key in on a couple of words that we see in the Bible. One is being slothful. Another one is being, being sort of sluggardly, you know, sort of lazy about the, and can we get, be that way about the things of God? You bet we can. I confess there are times when I have to push myself to not do that, and there have been times when I've succumbed to that. It's very easy. So let's look at some of the principles that we see. And again, there's so much in the Bible about this, but we're just going to look at a couple of things. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, we're told to have this built into our lives. We're to not be slothful in business. Now, that's not talking about our workaday world out there and our profession. That's talking about the business of the things of God, the business of what Jeff talked about, that he was witnessing to that man about the kingdom of God. And so the Apostle Paul here is writing to the believers at Rome. And he's already told them at the beginning of chapter 12 that they need to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable service. Now we get down to verse 11. He says, don't be slothful in business. Be fervent in spirit. And that's 2 weeks from now. We're going to get into that. And serving the Lord. Okay, so that's what kind of business is being talked about. We're not to be slothful. We're not to be hit and miss. We're to move with purpose, so to speak. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 18, the Apostle Solomon. Okay, Solomon, the preacher, that's how it starts out, the Ecclesiast. He says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. You know, if we don't do upkeep on our homes, do upkeep on this building and such, everything tends to disorder. The second law of thermodynamics. Things don't get better, they get worse. And Solomon says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, and when we just fail to do things, the house droppeth through. Okay, so now hang on, because some of this sounds like, well, what does that have to do with my Christian walk? We'll see in a little bit. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, same author, this is Solomon again. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So if we approach the work of God here in this place, or if we have things and we say, boy, I wish I could be this kind of Christian or that kind of child of God, I wish I could do that, and you don't do anything about it, you know what's going to happen? Nothing. You're not just wishing for it. I had a teacher, and he drilled into us. I can't remember what teacher it was in high school. He said, there's a difference between, it might have been my cross-country coach. He said, there's a difference between a daydream and a goal. A daydream is, hey, I just want this to happen, somehow magically, mystically. And a goal is, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul put it. And so there's that principle. If we're not consistent and there's no continuation in our life, we might desire some things, but are they going to come true? Is it going to happen? Probably not. Definitely not if we put no effort into it. Another one, Proverbs chapter 20. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in the harvest and have nothing. And what's this saying? This is saying springtime comes, okay? It doesn't feel like it's coming anytime soon. The groundhog says it isn't, for whatever that's worth. Now, we saw some robins back this week. Some of the guys at work and I, we saw some robins out there. So, I don't know, the groundhog and the robins are having a little bit of a dispute. But one way or the other, when it's time to go out there and plant, and I don't know how many of you have engaged in that, there's some days when it's just cold out there. But you got to get out and you got to get things started. If you don't, you're not going to have a harvest. You got to plant, and then God will water it, really. And then eventually there'll be an increase. There's another proverb that talks about someone who has that attitude of not being consistent and not continuing on and being diligent about things. It talks about how they say, oh, there's a lion at the door. I can't go out. I can't go do anything. And so what does that, put those couple together, and what does it say? Oh, there's always an excuse. Well, I can't serve God because I've got this going on. I can't serve God because, you know, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. I can't do it. Well, God says, I'll make a way for you. You just do what I've asked you to do, and I'll make a way for you. Now, there are some times when those things are legitimate. I think I told the Sunday night crowd last week about a preacher friend of mine that he had a member of the church that kept coming to him, and pastor say, well, where were you last week, brother? And he'd say, well, you know, the ox fell in the ditch again. And referring to the Old Testament law where it says if your ox falls in the ditch on a Sabbath day, you're allowed to pull it out. And eventually the pastor got tired of this, and he said, look, you need to do one of two things. You either need to sell the ox, or you need to fill in the ditch. In other words, there's a point where you don't keep making excuses about something if it's what God wants you to do. We need to be consistent. We need to continue on. And then Proverbs 26:16 says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And so you can be in this situation and you can think you know everything there is to know. But the fact is, if you aren't doing anything, it's not going to help. I remember a preacher one time that someone was, who really didn't do much for the Lord and didn't really serve the Lord very, very diligently. And he was talking to this preacher, this evangelist, and said, you know, I really don't like the way you're doing this. You're doing this wrong and you're doing that wrong. And he thought he was very wise in his own eyes. And the preacher said to him, well, you know what? I like what I'm doing better than what you're not doing. Good point. Good point. And so, anyway, so what is that? What do those references have to do with anything? Now, remember who sent us, who's called us. Easy question to answer. Who's called us to serve him? The Lord Jesus Christ has, hasn't he? Okay, and if we are sluggardly, slothful, a little slow in getting to things, if we do not walk in a consistent way and we do not continue on in the things of God, listen to this proverb, chapter 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Not very pleasant. Hey, let's take a big slug of vinegar. No, thank you. I will pass. not very pleasant. I mean, there's probably somebody that likes it, but I don't think I'm one of them. And smoke in the eyes. Now, there's a fun day, having smoke getting in your eyes and bothering you and irritating you. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. Okay, now apply that to our Christian walk. If Jesus has sent us, we have that hymn, so send I you. And we have been sent as ambassadors for Christ. And we just play around with it and fail to be faithful in whatever it is that God has individually and corporately called us to do. That is like smoke in the eyes of the Lord. That is like a big fat mouthful of vinegar. Not pleasant. That's enough to keep me, or at least partly, and one facet, that's enough to keep me motivated and saying, God, I don't want to displease you that way. Lord, help me to be consistent. Help me to continue on and not quit. So, another proverb, chapter 24, verse 30. There's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs, isn't there? I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Notice how those things go together. You just don't get it. If that's the way you live your life, you're not seeing, this could bring some trouble about. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. There's a whole bunch of stuff in disrepair. And this is the phrase I wanted to focus in on this passage. So Proverbs 24, verse 32. Then I saw and I considered well, and I looked upon it and I received instruction. So that was all the introduction for this morning. And I hope that's what happens and is a help to us. That we see things, some things out of the scriptures. We in turn consider them not just lightly, but we consider them well. We really look at them closely, and then we receive instruction through that. So let's go on. What are some areas that require consistency and continuance or continuation in our personal walk? And we'll go a little rapid fire now. First one is sanctification. Well, what does that mean? That means to be set apart from the world and set apart unto God. And we are called to that. I mentioned it earlier, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking anything unreasonable of us in light of what he's done for us. If we really believe that he died for us, that the Lord of glory came down, took on the form of a man, and lived a sinless, perfect life, died in our place to give we who deserve nothing but hell an opportunity through his grace to one day spend eternity with him, I think we owe him some things. I think we owe him something. And so the Apostle Paul here said, this is just your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world press you into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's talking about it. That's a command to all of us. It's not just the believers there at Rome. Okay, so sanctification is one thing. Another thing is, and we don't use this word a whole lot, eschewing evil. What does that mean? That means to shun or avoid evil. What did God say about Job back in Job chapter 1 begins with this. Job chapter 1 verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. It doesn't mean sinless. It means he was mature. He was whole. He was everything God wanted him to be. He was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and what? Eschewed evil. He just didn't want anything to do with evil. He eschewed it. He avoided it. Well, that was Job back in the Old Testament. What about in our day? Well, Peter picks up on that theme. 1 Peter 3:10 says this: for he that will love life and see good days. If you really want a good life and you want to see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, no deceptive, tricky language to try to get what you want or whatever however you want to put that. Verse 11, 1 Peter 3 says this: let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So he says, eschew evil, avoid it, shun it, have nothing to do with it. And instead, he says, I want you to pursue or ensue peace. Okay, so that's Peter. One more for this eschewing evil. Psalm 101, verse 3. Here's David giving a testimony. This is how David did it. Very familiar verse. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave or stick to me. That's kind of a case study in what eschewing evil looks like. So what are the things in which we should be consistent with regard to our personal walk with Christ? Well, first one, sanctification. Be set apart from the world. Set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And do it consistently. Not today I am, and this week I did pretty good, and to next week I fall flat in my face. There should be a consistency there. Another one, denying the flesh. Romans 13, 14 says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Don't make any opportunity for the flesh to get the better of you. And a lot of times that's what we do. We just get ourselves into situations or too close to something that the flesh has a chance to rear up its ugly head, to fulfill the lusts thereof. Okay, another one, follow holiness. And I'll say this, we're going to move on to another topic here in a second, but there's a lot more than this. I'm just giving you the sort of the helicopter view. Follow holiness. Hebrews 12, 14 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness. And notice that word, to follow, to go after it. You're walking down a given path. It's not just grab a hold of it and you got it. And he says, follow peace and holiness. We're to follow that. Peter would say, be holy, that we need to be holy because he is holy, because God is holy. Without which no man shall see the Lord. No man's going to really be able to see the Lord clearly in their Christian walk if we don't do this, if we don't follow peace with all men, and particularly following holiness. So those are just a couple of things: eschewing evil, denying the flesh, following holiness, pursuing sanctification, and doing so consistently, and doing so continuing on, not just I'm going to quit somewhere down the line. Okay, so that's some things, just some things, with regard to our personal walk. How about our relationship and fellowship with God? Okay, that's our outward actions. But what about our relationship and fellowship with God? And we should have fellowship with God, but it's a fragile thing. Not that we're going to lose our salvation and lose our relationship with God, but we may lose our fellowship with Him. And a lot of that depends on the way we are, if we are consistent and if we walk on in continuance. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says this, that which we have seen, John here is attesting to the fact that the things he is about to write are true. He walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows what he's talking about. And he says this, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, if he stopped there, we'd think that'd be fellowship fellowship with Pastor Wally, and Mike has fellowship with Teddy, and you'd think maybe that's what it's talking about. But he goes on and he says this, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So what does that say about our fellowship? You know why the fellowship between the saints is so dear and precious? It's because it's not on the basis simply of this horizontal fellowship. According to what John said there is, if I get closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get closer and closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, we get closer and closer to each other. Isn't that the way a triangle works? You know, if I'm over here and you're over here and we're just kind of going all about our business, but if in Christ our fellowship with God gets closer and closer to Him, we get closer and closer to each other. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Fellowship is important. John said, I want you to have that kind of fellowship. So what are some things that we need consistency and continuation to have fellowship with God? Prayer is one thing. We just read it in Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Very consistent prayer life the Apostle Paul had. Bible reading. That's another thing and a lot of these things are just so basic. Bible reading as well. And it shall be with him. This is Leviticus 17, 19, talking about when you get a king, and you're saying, well, I'm never going to be a king. I'm just me. I'm not gonna be the king of Israel. Why do I need to listen to this? Well, the Bible does say we are what? Kings and priests. So maybe we ought to apply it. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 19, and it shall be with him, this copy of the scriptures, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them. There's a consistency there, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. He won't get proud, won't get arrogant about his position, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the left hand, or to the right hand, or to the left. And those are some practical reasons for us as well. So prayer helps us with our relationship with Christ. Bible reading helps us in our relationship with God. All these things, again, consistency, continuance. Meditation, Psalm 1, verse 1. This is a good way to start a hymnal. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the progression. You're walking along in the council, listening, opening your ear to those who are ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now you've stopped and you're standing and hanging around with sinners. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now you've sat down with them. And now you've sat down with them. You're in trouble. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We should meditate on the things we read. Something stands out to you. Think about it. Mull it over. Pray and say, Lord, give me a little more illumination. And this should be a thing we consistently do, and we continue in it. Praise and thanksgiving. Another thing that we should be consistent in it and do continually. Psalm 100, verse 1. Jump ahead 100 songs in the hymnal of Israel. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God? It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. There's part of it. And into his courts with praise. Every time we come through the doors, we should have a heart of thanksgiving and praise. And not only when we come here to meet together, we ought to have that in our heart all the time. The Lord loves that. And he deserves it. Enter into his courts with, or his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Another thing, very important, we kind of hit on this a little bit ago, keeping short accounts with regard to when our flesh does get the best of us. Keep accounts short. Confess those things. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right before this, he said, if you claim to have fellowship with God and you're walking with him, and yet you're walking in the darkness, you're not walking in the light, you're lying to yourself. Your fellowship is marred with God. And here is the resolution that John suggests here, and in fact commands. He said, you just go to God and you confess your sin, and he'll cleanse you of that unrighteousness. You forsake that and turn away from that. So keeping short accounts. Another thing is to study the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we should read it, we should meditate on it, we should study it. We should keep our accounts short with regard to if sin has crept into our life. We should have an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. We should pray consistently and with continuation. Those are all things in our relationship and fellowship with God that matters in which we need to be consistent and continue on. I hope as we go through these things, you're saying, am I doing well in that? Am I doing well in that area? Be good for us to consider. Again, remember what Solomon said back there in Proverbs. I looked at these things and I learned from them. I learned from them. Now, third heading, if you will. Why do we need consistency and continuation in what areas in our relationship to our church? There are some here too. I call this ecclesiastical, which the word for church in the Greek is ekklesia. So when you hear ecclesiastical or ecclesiast and some of those forms of that, it's talking about church business, church things. And so in our relationship to a church, what are some of the things that we need to be consistent in and also continue on in? Attendance. That's the first one I put here. Hold in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24 and 25 say this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Notice this, without wavering. Okay? For he is faithful that promise. So here he's saying, don't waver. Don't be inconsistent, if you will. Don't fail to go on in continuation and continuance with regard to your profession of faith. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what we're not to. What does that mean to forsake? That means to say, well, you know, if I get there, I get there. And here, the apostle that penned the letter to the epistle to the Hebrews said, that's a bad idea. You need to be consistent. Don't forsake that. Again, part of it is there are ways in which you can be a blessing to others, but also it'll be a blessing to you, and you need it. He goes on and says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We're to minister to each other to say, brother, sister, how's it going with you and the Lord? Keep going. Keep moving on. Keep moving upward. Keep pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're to exhort one another to what? To love and to good works. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the days approaching. In fact, the to love and good works, it said to provoke each other. Give each other a little bit of poke in the ribs if we have to. Come on, brother. Don't quit now. Let's go. Keep running the race. Keep following the course. Keep fighting the good fight. I love you, brother. Come on. Let's go. I'll go. I'll stand right beside you. We'll pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Put on the armor of God. Let's go, brother. Poke, poke, poke. That's part of the value, and that's one of the things that should go on. So attendance is important. I remember a story Spurgeon told about, I can't remember if it was in his autobiography or what it was in, but there was a church member that hadn't shown up for a while. He went to the man's house, knocked on the door, the man opened the door, left him in, didn't say a word. Spurgeon didn't say a word. Went over by the fireplace. Spurgeon grabbed the tongs, he reached in. He grabbed a coal out of the fire, sat it on the stone mantle. It turned black and ugly because the heat went away. He took it, he put it back in the fire, and it started glowing again. What was he trying to tell him? He was trying to tell him, look, the reason you're cold and feel dark in your heart is because you stopped being around the heat. You stopped being around the people of God. And Spurgeon wrote, you know, the next Sunday that man was back in church. He got the message of that little picture in a practical way. So attendance is important. Fellowship. Not just being here to be an observer, but being a participant. Hebrews 10 gave us some of that, but look what happened after the day of Pentecost. Probably one of the times when the churches of Christ were the purest. In fact, at that point, there was only one, the church of Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 42, it's after Peter's Pentecost sermon. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And they, continuing daily, I skipped to verse 46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. They were one. They were moving forward as one. And breaking bread from house to house. They fellowshiped outside the church house as well. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So that's something we should continue on and be consistent with, is fellowship. Not only attendance, but fellowship with one another. Another thing is participation. What is it that God has called you to do? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 tells us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," what's the next part, "unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What has God ordained you to do? Do you know? You know, we've talked about this before. Find out, because we all, when one body part, if you will, advances, the whole body advances. Paul, writing in Ephesians chapter 4, later on in that same letter, he had talked to them and he had said, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." What's a vocation? That's a job. So he's just assuming at this point that they know what they've been called to do. God has given each of us a vocation. And by chapter 4, verse 15, he's talked to them about how that God has given pastors and teachers and evangelists and for the preparing of people to perform the ministry that God has called them to do. Not that the preachers should do it all. And he goes on, he said, "But speaking the truth in love," Paul said, "I want you to grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part." If you are a born-again child of God and a member of this church, God expects you, has something for you to do, and if we don't grow together, we don't grow. We don't move forward. And it's not just Ephesians chapter 4. It's different places as well, and we've talked about this as well. And he goes on, "to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Okay, so participation. We should be consistent in that and continue on. Don't quit. Don't be up and down. Just keep going. Service. Listen to how Nebuchadnezzar looked at Daniel. I'll just read verses 16 and 20 out of Daniel. He's about to get thrown into the lion's den. "And the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually." That's the impression Daniel made. The God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Verse 20, "And when he came to the den, he cried," now this is after Daniel's been in there overnight, "he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. The king spake and said, Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Isn't that a great reputation to have? That you serve God continually. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says this, "It is required in stewards." God has entrusted us with something. Each of us. "It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." So that's service. And what are we stewards of? Peter chimed in on that. You might be thinking, okay, well, what am I a steward of? "As every man," this is 1 Peter 4:10, "as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of" what? "The manifold grace of God." Do you know you are a recipient of the manifold grace of God? Not just a little bit of it. God has been gracious to you and me in so many ways. It's manifold. You know what a manifold means? It means a lot of ways. And so Peter said here, we need to be good stewards of what? The manifold grace of God that he has given us. Last one. Ooh, here's one people don't like sometimes. Giving. We should be consistent and continue on in giving as well. You know, the Bible talks about that. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and they were taking up a special offering in this case, said, "Upon the first day of the week," which is the day the churches meet, "upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Okay, so there's this, and that we'll just leave it at that. There's this matter of giving. So all those things, those are ways we should be consistent and continue on in our church life. So we've spoken a lot to the saints, to believers, and we're going to pivot here. You might be here and you might say, yeah, but I don't know the Lord. I don't know him yet. I'm still lost and in my sin. What should I be consistent in? What should I be continue on in? Should I just fake it and do all that checklist that you gave me? I'll get the CD and I'll start doing all that stuff. And then God will be pleased with me. No, that won't work. We need to repent of dead works. They're not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And let me suggest to you that there is a way that God wants you to walk down. And I hope you're on it already. Back in Proverbs, Solomon calls it the way of understanding. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about that there is a straight gate and there is a narrow way that leads to life. But Solomon put it this way. He said, forsake the foolish. Here's my counsel to you. If you don't yet know the Lord, I don't care if you've been here in this church for 20 years or 20 minutes. Here Solomon is giving some good advice. He said, forsake the foolish. Just get away from them. They'll pull you down. They'll pull you away from the things of God. Forsake the foolish and live and go in what? The way of understanding. The narrow way that Jesus spoke about in Matthew and in Luke. Proverbs 21, verse 16, sad verse. So what if I don't, Pastor? What if I'm not consistent in seeking God? That's what God tells you to do. That's the command of God to you right now, is to seek him and to strive to enter in at that straight gate to eventually get to a point where you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're this close to that. Maybe you're 100 miles away yet, but get on that narrow way. Get on that way of understanding while there is yet time. You talk about urgency and fervency. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know if you have the next 5 minutes. Only God knows that. While we are to seek the Lord while he may be found, Isaiah wrote. But in Proverbs 21, verse 16, Solomon writes this, the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding doesn't just say, I'm done with this way of understanding thing, but just isn't consistent, isn't diligent, doesn't seek God with their whole heart, his or her whole heart. You can wander out of that narrow way. God can be drawing you and you can wander off to the side. And what does Solomon say? As long as that happens, when you wander off that path, Solomon says this, the man that wandereth or the woman that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. You're not going to make it. Don't wander away from seeking the Lord with your whole heart. Again, I don't care if you've been here for 20 years or 20 minutes, and maybe if God is prompting your heart like he did with mine when I was a lost preacher a couple decades ago, and I thought I was okay, and God showed me. And you know what happens to preachers that are in that situation, and I've known a couple, they're too ashamed. They'll say, hey, if I admit that to somebody, they're going to think ill of me. I'll tell you what, you admit to, if God shows you that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if he shows you this morning, Pete, nobody's going to be upset with you. Nobody's going to hurt you. Nobody's going to insult you. Nobody's going to shame you. They're going to say, glory to God. Thank you that you've opened the eyes of a lost sinner. That's our heart's attitude. And so, again, Solomon says, a man that wandereth out of the way of understanding, you're going to, as long as you're in that state, you're going to remain in the congregation of the dead. Not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. And I just want to leave you with a Bible story. The story of Jacob Israel on the night that he wrestled with God. There might be some wrestlings in your soul today. There might have been some. And nobody might even know about it. But God does. God might be drawing you. The Holy Spirit might be doing that work that Jesus talked about in John chapter 6. He might be reproving you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And God the Father might be drawing you to His Son. Don't be like the Apostle Paul was when he was Saul of Tarsus. Remember what Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I'm trying to poke you in the right direction, and you've just been kicking. Maybe that's your situation. Well, Jacob here, he had lived a life. He had God's favor on his life, but he didn't know the Lord. He went past a place called Bethel, and he said, wow, this must be the house of God. That's what Bethel means. After this incident, he's going to go back to Bethel, and he's going to say, now it's El Bethel. Now I know the God of the house of God. That's our desire for you. Let me read this out of Genesis 33 and we'll be done. And Jacob was left alone. You know what? I can't help you be saved. Pastor Wally can't. Mike can't. Nobody in here can help you be saved. We can give you the word and we can pray for you, but we can't help you. There's going to be a time when you're alone with God. And that's a great place to be. Jacob was left alone. He had sent his family and everything he had on ahead. None of it was going to help him. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. They wrestled all night. And it says here a man, but later on we see it's God. It's the angel of the Lord. Now, I want you to know something. The wrestling was mostly on Jacob's part. Wasn't on God's part. God could have won this match in a second. And it wasn't like high school wrestling where you hear a whistle. Up, that's the end of the first period. And you go back at it. Up, that's the end of the second period. Up, match is over. No, this match was going to go on till a certain thing happened. And it was in Jacob's heart. And when he saw that when the man, the angel of the Lord, saw that he prevailed not against him, he wasn't going to give up. Jacob was not going to give up. He was going to consistently wrestle. He was going to continue on, and he's going to tell the angel of the Lord what he wanted at the end of this. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. The angel of the Lord just touched him on the hip, and boom. He was crippled up. End of match. He lost, or did he? You know, that's the best place for you to be. Is lame and impotent before God and saying, God, I can't do it anymore. There's nothing I can do for myself. And Jacob, he still won't let go of him. He can't do much anymore with his hip out of joint, but he's still not letting go of him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not go, let you go except thou bless me. I just pray for anybody who does not yet know the Lord, that is their spirit in their heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. I am not going to let you go until you bless me with the blessing of salvation. I'm going to keep wrestling. I'm going to keep striving. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, my name is Jacob. It meant a liar, a trickster. He admitted who he was all his life. God's going to want you to do that. God's going to want you to do that. But not so he can crush you and make fun of you. He said, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And here's what God does. Here's where grace starts to come in. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed. And can you imagine Jacob's reaction? What do you mean I prevailed? I just lost. Yeah, that's the way you win with God. With salvation, to say I can't do it. You win. You win. I am who I am. I admit it. And God will say, good. I'm glad. Finally. He gives him this new name that means a prince that prevails with God. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. He said, "You don't have to ask who I am. You know who I am." And it goes on and says this, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he desires to come, and you won't see him face to face in this way. But you will come into his presence, and you'll bow the knee before him. And you'll say, "Here's who I am." And he'll say, "Good. I give you eternal life." The story goes on. "And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him." Light came. That was a dark night, but joy came in the morning, didn't it? "As he passed over Penuel, and the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." He had a limp. "Therefore the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." What does that have to do with anything? If you really come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will never be the same. And according to what Paul wrote in the New Testament, wherever you are weak, he is strong. And again, you're never going to be the same. And you're never, just like Israel didn't forget this episode in Jacob's life, you'll never forget. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7, and here's where we close. It was spoken to Israel, but it's applicable to you if you don't know the Lord yet. "I will give them an heart to know me." And we don't have it in our heart. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. "There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good." We all, like sheep, have gone astray. "There's none righteous, no, not one." But here it says, "I will give them a heart to know me, that I am," not just the Savior, "that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." That's what God's done for everybody in this room that's saved. "For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. You shall seek me and ye shall find me when you search for me with your whole heart." With your whole heart. And so that is the greatest thing that you can be consistent about. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, the greatest thing you can do is seek him. And if you're that close and you feel like the Holy Spirit wants to build faith into you and grant you repentance, Acts 11:18, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're that close, don't stand around the straight gate and wring your hands. If God gives you the grace to do it, walk through into eternal life. And we are here to help you. We are not here to hurt you. And we will have a greater source of praise than you could possibly imagine. I just wanted to carve out those last 10 minutes or so for you. God cares for you. He loves you. And for his saints, be consistent. Be consistent and continue on. Don't quit. Run the race. Finish the course. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we've spent together. We pray for the time upcoming in which we will commemorate what you did for us. Your shed blood and your broken body. And Lord, we thank you that you did that for us to secure our redemption. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And Lord, help us to be consistent in our walk. Help us to continue on. And Lord, for those, again, that might not know you, Lord, today, you said today is the day of salvation. I pray that that it would be for someone. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. 388.